Center for Parent Youth Understanding and the CPYU Podcast Network, you're listening to The Word in Youth Ministry, a podcast by youth workers for youth workers, where we give insights, strategies, and helps for effectively teaching God's Word to our students.
Here we are on episode 20 of the Word in Youth Ministry podcast. My name is Kyle. I'm the pastor of student ministry at Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. And I'm here, like always, with my friends Matt and Linda. Matt, how are you doing today?
I am doing well, thanks.
And Linda, how are you in Orlando?
Doing great.
We are so excited that this is episode number 20. It's hard to believe we've now, every other week an episode has come out every other Tuesday. And here we are on episode 20. And we're going to title this one, Teaching the Bible, John 3, 16 to 21. So this is going to be similar to a previous episode that came out where in a bit, Matt is going to read the biblical text, John 3, 16 to 21. And then the three of us are going to discuss if this was the text that we were going to teach to our students, how we would think about teaching it and different strategies that we would put into practice when teaching it. I want to remind you, like we often do, that this is a podcast by youth workers for youth workers. So the three of us all have students that we would regularly teach the Bible to. And as we have this discussion today, we want to remind you that as you listen, think about how you would teach this to your students. And hopefully not only can the three of us be edified, but hopefully all of us can be edified as we hear God's word and think about how we would teach it to our students. So here we are, episode 20. Matt, why don't you read this text for us? And then Linda is going to kick us off in this discussion.
Great. All right. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
All right, so as I think about this passage, one of the things that just came to mind is that as you start to read this passage, students might go, oh, I know that, and want to immediately tune out. And there was one time years ago, I was assigned the topic of basically like teach about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And I knew that that was going to be a lesson where students might just be like, yeah, I know what that means. And I don't feel like I need to listen. And so I addressed that idea immediately at the beginning of the lesson. I was like, okay, so let's really think through like, but do we really know like what that means? And that's kind of what I might do here is, you know, say, okay, we all know probably John 3:16. And you might think you know all of what that means, but have you thought about it in its context? Have you thought about all the depths of what else is going on around it? And just really try to make sure that like, you've kind of gotten everybody on the bus in terms of like, they actually feel like, okay, I should listen to this. And this isn't just going to be the same old thing I've heard so many times. That's one of the first things I would probably do before I got into some major points with a passage like this.
Yeah. Thanks, Linda. So one of the first things that I might think about is what is a hook that I can get that these kids need to be. And I think Linda, you're absolutely right. The first thing you probably have to knock off the table is like, you've heard this, right? Like you already know this. And then one of the things I'm looking for is there something that Brian Chappell in his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, calls the fallen condition focus, a way that the student can say, okay, my condition as a sinner, even if they don't know that they're a sinner, but I feel connected to this text, or I need this text because I have a problem in me that this text answers. And there's maybe two possible ways I might go with this. The first way is just, for God so loved the world. And just the interrogative there is, do you really believe, or do you really live as if you believed God loves you? So there's, you know, what might it look like to live as if we believe that God loves us? maybe another possible, the historical question is like, you can get into kind of like the, like in the Old Testament, God was really mean, but in the New Testament, he loves us in Jesus. And so you get into the idea that, well, God actually doesn't love you because Jesus died for you. He loves you and therefore sent his son to die for you. So just the interrogative, depending on my audience, like, do you live your life as if God really loves you? The second possible condition that I might look at is just these words, the world is condemned already. The world loves darkness. And so the question is, well, there's not a neutral person in this world. We love evil. And so let me give you some illustrations, examples, and ideas about why when given the opportunity, generally speaking, we actually tend towards selfishness, evil, and darkness. And so I would try to hook kids first with one of those two thoughts.
Yeah. And that plays into well what we talked about in our last episode, where we talked about different teaching strategies and styles, where one thing we talked about, which also came out of Brian Chappell's book, was just the idea of explaining the text, illustrating the text, and applying the text. And once we'd hook them, once, as Matt said, we'd given maybe an opening where we hook the kids, one thing I'd want to do is just look at repetition. Like one thing that as we teach the Bible to students in this podcast, The Word in Youth Ministry, is not only teaching the Bible, but as we're teaching, helping them study the Bible on their own. And I would do that, mainly I do that, and I would do it in this text, by just looking at repetition. And we see the word whoever come up several times. So maybe when I try to figure out the structure of the text, one way I would do that is to just show them that whoever, as it comes up several times here, who is the whoever pointing to? So in this text specifically in verse 16, it says, whoever believes in him. Another whoever comes in 18, whoever believes in him. And then again in that verse, whoever does not believe. And then in 21, whoever does what is true. So I would show them this repetition, and then we would maybe dig deeper to see how exactly that repetition would point to the meaning of the text. Another thing that I love about this, and I don't want to jump ahead of ourselves here, but we were kind of joking before we recorded, is this passage comes in the middle of maybe the most popular chapter in the Bible. And I love the verses that come right before this. One of our first episodes, we talked about biblical theology, how we trace the storyline of the Bible, and we see where Jesus comes up throughout the whole Bible, that the whole Bible points to Jesus. And these verses right before this tie the words and the life of Jesus into the Old Testament. We see in John 3, in verse 13, says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, there was another whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So we see what John is doing here is he's tying the life of Jesus into what happened in the Old Testament, that it's not an angry, evil God in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament, but this is one story that's going throughout all 66 books and is pointing ultimately to Jesus. Now, Matt, I don't want to take all the thunder away. You're teaching through John in your youth ministry or in your church right now. Give us a little more of the context here with Nicodemus.
Yeah, so Nicodemus, he's such a great, John gives us these characters we can kind of enter into the text through. Nicodemus is perfect for your youth group kid because Nicodemus is a know-it-all. Like this is, again, to Linda's point, yeah, heard this. And Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. So he's part of the Sanhedrin. That's the council of 70 Sadducees, Pharisees, leaders of Israel. He knows what he's talking about. He understands the Old Testament. And Jesus is teaching him, you know, what he says is spiritual things. And hey, it turns out Nicodemus is just like your youth group kids, maybe even worse. He's just like your youth pastor who thinks he knows everything. Lord, forgive me. Right. And so he's entering into like, who is this Jesus person? And Jesus is like, actually, if you think you know the scriptures, you probably actually should recognize me, but you have no idea who I am. And man, that's all of us sometime in our life. And what's really cool about Nicodemus, not to give it away, but I'm going to do it anyways. Nicodemus shows up three times in the Gospel of John. He shows up here and he's a little confused. He shows up in John chapter 7, I think it's like 751, 52 in the Sanhedrin. And he starts to actually kind of get a little interested in Jesus. He says, can we condemn a man before we've given him a trial? He asks the Sanhedrin. And then he shows up in chapter 19, where he goes with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus off the cross. And so there's this beautiful moment where Nicodemus is a high day. It's about to be the Passover. So Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, probably has a he probably has a sermon to give. And instead of giving that sermon, instead of taking up his really important, you know, youth pastor, or more than that, head pastor position for Israel, he decides to make himself ceremonially unclean by taking and touching a dead body and getting the blood of that dead body on those filthy robes or on those clean robes and taking Jesus and burying him. So literally, Nicodemus here is dying to all of his previous life, and then being washed clean by the blood of this one who's lifted up before him. It's just beautiful. Yeah, I just get excited about that. It's just like, Matt, this beautiful thing.
Thanks for pointing that out, because I think, again, that just points to how this story fits within not only the larger context of John, which I think is helpful, but into the Bible as a whole. I do have a random question for you, Matt, about this. Do you think... I know there's different people who have different opinions of this. Do you think he went to Jesus at night? So it says in John 3:2, this man came to Jesus by night. Do you think he did that because he was scared, or you think he just did that because that's just what happened?
Yeah, I think it's both. I think he was scared. I think it definitely happened, right? So, yeah. But I think he was scared. I think there's also these beautiful, the themes of light and darkness appear here a lot too. And it's Nicodemus does not want to be outed. Yeah. As a Jesus interested person, I think. Yeah. And that's why he's doing that.
As you were explaining that, I was just thinking how oftentimes when we talk about the Israelites in the Old Testament, we always say, oh, like, how could they keep doing that? You know, keep going through the cycle of God revealing himself to them, and then they sin, and then God forgives them, and they go through that cycle. And a lot of people read the Old Testament and we say, you know, how would they do that? And then we look at this story with Nicodemus here in John 3, which is setting the tone for the passage we're talking about. And we read that and we're like, how could Nicodemus do that, right? He thought he knew it all, and Jesus was standing right in front of him. Like, if I was that person, I surely wouldn't do that. But Matt, I think you reminded us well, not only for us for personal study, but when we're teaching this to students, then we must remind them, so that was all of us before we truly knew who Jesus was, right? We were existing and Jesus was there, but we didn't know his true identity. We didn't know who he was until he opened our eyes. As Jesus said, we must be born again. Linda, as we continue thinking about this passage, what are some things that would come to mind for you as you would prepare this to teach it to your students?
Sure. So, you know, one of the reasons that John 3:16 is so popular is because it's a pretty good summary of what's going on in the gospel, right? And so I think that we would be missing a big point of this passage if we did not take the opportunity to really make the gospel clear here and to make sure people understand, hey, like, it's not that, like Matt was saying, that God didn't love us until Jesus came, but that God chose to send Jesus because he loves us, right? And what is God's heart towards us? It is a heart of love towards his people. And therefore, he sent his son so that we could be saved from our sin and the punishment we deserve for it, and instead get eternal life. We get this amazing exchange with Jesus, right? I would want to make that really clear. And one of the things I think of too is I read particularly verse 17 with all that. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I think that point can be impressed upon the students in understanding the gospel, but also in what is their posture towards others. You know, it can be very easy, especially students who have grown up in Christian settings, to become someone who uses Christianity and Bible verses to judge others and look down on others and to convince them that, you know, that they're wrong. And that is not God's posture towards us. The more we understand that, the more we can have the same kind of posture God has towards others. And so, yeah, that's one thing that I would probably spend some application time in, is just us talking through and considering what are the ways that we're often very prone to have more of the kind of judgmental, condemning posture towards others. And what would it look like instead for us to have the kind of posture of love that God has towards others? And how do our hearts change in that? By understanding the gospel and understanding God's posture towards us.
Yeah. And that's one thing that I think for me personally, if I was teaching this to students and it was in a setting where it's appropriate to ask questions, that is one time when I would love to say, hey, talk to the person or people around you just for 90 seconds. What does that look like for you as a high school student? Or what does it look like for you as a middle school student, so that these students can be thinking through this and thinking for illustrations? Something else I would just recommend to our listeners is I heard someone say this on a preaching, I think it was a webinar, maybe a decade ago, I don't know, a long time ago, that when you're preparing a message or when you're preparing a lesson, such as a passage like this, maybe just to think about the different types of people who are going to be listening to it. So if this was a youth ministry setting, as we're reading this text and thinking through teaching it, like to be thinking of the sixth grade homeschool girl, and how this might apply to her, or to be thinking of the eighth grade boy who's a football player and how it might apply to him. Because ultimately, we know God's word applies to all people, but we know contextually the way we teach it, even in either teaching styles or learning styles, we can give illustrations or, like Linda said, application that might land differently for each person. And I've just found, like, you know, even just learning how other people are talking, like, that God might use what we say in ways that we didn't even expect it to happen, but that God will use it to apply it to the people. Matt, I do have a question for you as we think about what Linda just said in 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We talked context a little bit and went before this passage and looked at Nicodemus, but I want to look at towards the end of this chapter. We have a few more whoever's at the end of this chapter in verse 36. So reminder, context is what comes before and after. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Matt, without any prep or any warning, I was wondering if you can connect this idea of verse 17, that Jesus wasn't sent to condemn the world, and connect that with verse 36, that the wrath of God is on those of us who do not believe in the Son.
Yeah. Wow. That's a hard one. I think what's happening here is that we have a status before God of sinner. You know, we're fallen in Adam by both our choices and also by our original parents. We are those who are in rebellion against God, and God doesn't have to do anything special for us to make us in rebellion against God. We just viscerally don't like God, even though he's our creator and redeemer. And I think what's happening in this passage is we all kind of know that. We all kind of know that we're in darkness, that is kind of like the worldwide depravity of humanity that we live in. And so to connect these two ideas, then God has then not done it. He doesn't have to do anything special for his wrath to remain upon us, because we're rebelling against him. We're fighting him at all times. But what he does do special, here's the special thing that he does do, is he provides a way of escape and a way of salvation. So Jesus has come as that way of escape and salvation. And I think then we can connect this idea of wrath of God with that previous, and I think this goes to Linda's point of, like, the full gospel is right here in this passage. Because in 3:14, there's a little bit of biblical theology going, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You'd already read this, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And what he's talking about is that, I think it's from Numbers 21, and basically the serpent, Israel, like all of humanity, has disobeyed God. And so God sends fiery serpents, probably venomous or poisonous snakes, and they start biting them. And then he says, but hey, look, Moses, if you craft a bronze snake and lift it up, all of these Israelites are going to be healed from those that poison. But so think about the idea there. I have to look at my punishment. I have to look at what my sin deserves. And so the idea here then connects very closely to Jesus. If I look at Jesus, I'm actually looking at God's wrath, but it's not on me. I'm looking at my punishment on someone else, Jesus, who came for me and my salvation, not for my condemnation, so that I would be saved.
Yeah, which is an encouragement to us, as we just saw in this passage, these few verses, John 3:16-21, that context helps us make sense of the passages we're trying to teach, right? And one thing this does do, just a little encouragement to any listeners who might feel like you are growing in confidence teaching the Bible, but maybe aren't where you are, is if you need to fill time when teaching the Bible, like one way to do that is by just teaching the context. To help your listeners, help the students realize that what comes before and after helps us understand the actual passage. And if you need to fill in a lot of time and you're not sure how to do that, one way to do that is just to teach context. So this has been a fun discussion so far as we're thinking about John 3:16-21. We're going to take a quick break and then we're going to come back and continue to think about how we would teach this to our students.
I often hear grandparents say how glad they are that they don't have to raise kids in today's world. While these comments might not be very encouraging to those of us who are parents or who are doing youth ministry with kids today, they do recognize the fact that there are lots of confusing and dangerous cultural realities that kids need to navigate if they are going to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. In an effort to provide parents and youth workers with an easy-to-use tool designed to help kids find their way through the choices they face in today's world, I've written a new little book that can be used individually or in small groups, A Student's Guide to Navigating Culture. It's the shortest book I've ever written, but it's the one I believe will have the greatest impact in terms of discipling the emerging generations. If you want to teach your kids how to live in today's culture while following God's will and way, check out this new little book, A Student's Guide to Navigating Culture. You can learn more and order copies at cpyu.org.
We're back on The Word in Youth Ministry, talking about John 3:16-21. And I wanted to mention one other theme that you could get a lot of material from this passage if you wanted to just dive into this. We've kind of just barely touched on this, but the theme of light and darkness is mentioned in this passage, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And it goes on and says a few more things, but that's a theme that runs throughout John's gospel. And in fact, over in chapter 8 is where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's something that we could talk about for a long time, but for the sake of this podcast, I'll just throw that out there and say there are depths that you can mine there if you want to go in that direction as well, and plenty of applications that can come out of that too. So Matt, why don't you take us off with, I think you have an illustration for us.
Yeah, this is just a simple illustration, and it's piggybacking off of the, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, everyone to be healed, you have to look at the serpent. And in the same way, to be healed, you have to look at Jesus. And at first you're like, oh yeah, well, I can do that. But the illustration is, well, think about when you've done something wrong and, you know, your parents call you down and just think about how you avert your eyes even from when your parents want to talk to you about something that you've done wrong, or when someone wants to talk to you about, you know, like a sin. We always want to look away. We want to, and that's just kind of physically, emotionally too. We generally want to look away from what we've done wrong by making excuses for it or not claiming it. And I think that illustration will play on this. That no, you just kind of have to look at Jesus, which means you have to accept and receive the fact that that should have been you. And yeah, that might play well with your kids.
Matt, and based on the explain, illustrate, apply kind of categories that we talked about earlier, just to help someone who might be new to teaching the Bible to students, if someone is trying to teach the Bible and they're like, you know what, I'm explaining the text, but I'm having a hard time coming up with illustrations, One piece of advice that I would probably give that person is just to constantly be listening and watching and maybe making a list of things that they're coming across. But do you have any advice to anyone who maybe is trying to come up with illustrations to use in teaching?
Yeah, illustrations are some of the hardest, I think. So what I did, this is if you're in it for the long term. I have a document on my computer, and anytime I come across an article or a story or my kid says something crazy, I will write that down on this Word document. And every time I use that illustration, I cut it from that Word document and put it on a different Word document that's called used sermon illustrations. And I know that's kind of silly, but it's a way of just collating all of the things that you see and hear and watch and experience in life to help you with your illustrations. Because I don't know how yet. I mean, I've sat around my office, walked around the church for hours trying to think of a really good illustration because I know how important they are. They're just hard to come by sometimes.
Yeah, for me, I really struggle if I'm writing a sermon or a lesson, if I'm just sitting in my office and need to come up with something, I really struggle. That's why I always try to, if when possible, get ahead of the game so that as I'm thinking about what I'm about to teach, while I'm driving, while I'm running, while I'm, you know, doing something, that hopefully something comes into mind and it's happening while I'm being active rather than while I'm just sitting there thinking I need an illustration. And Matt, what I like about that advice about having a Word document is that's something that everyone can do, right? That's something that even if you're not seminary trained, even if you're new to being a Christian and you're listening to this podcast, but you want to be able to teach the Bible to other people, like just start a Word document, get a piece of paper out and write down what you see. And that's one way we can better serve the people we're teaching the Bible to by giving illustrations that help them connect the text to their life. The last thing I want to say here about John 3:16-21, there's so much more we could, but the last thing I want to say is, as we've talked about just clarity, something that got brought up a little bit earlier, but just with John 3:16, although so many people know John 3:16, we should never assume that everyone knows John 3:16. And I think one thing that can happen in our youth ministry settings is we might get to a popular passage like this and say, okay, we all know this, let's move on. Where someone brought a friend that night and they're like, I have no idea what John 3:16 was, or I have no idea what Genesis 1:1 is, or, you know, we could think of, I did a series one time, I called it coffee mug Bible verses, like the common Bible verses that we get on like different merchandise. Like, it's very possible there's someone sitting in your youth ministry who either one has never heard John 3:16, or there's someone in their family who has never heard John 3:16 before. So I just like encourage our listeners, and it's just a good reminder for myself as I say this, that just because something might seem common or popular to many of the people we know does not mean that it's not worth the time it takes to explain it, because there might be someone sitting there when you're teaching a passage like this who, when they hear John 3:16 explained, illustrated, and applied, it might not only change them now, but it might change them forever. So we hope that even as we've had this discussion, that you hear a little bit of our heart for this podcast, The Word in Youth Ministry, now that we're on episode 20, which is pretty crazy for us to think about, that we just want to help encourage and equip youth workers and anyone who opens the Bible with students to just not only grow in confidence, but to grow in progress at opening the Bible with particularly teenage students. We'd encourage you that whatever podcast platform you're listening to, if you would like, share, and subscribe to this so that more people can find our podcast and hopefully grow in this important task of teaching and opening the Bible with students. Thank you so much for listening.
Thanks for listening to The Word in Youth Ministry. To learn more about CPYU and the resources mentioned on today's podcast, visit us online at cpyu.org.